All right, well, good morning. It is a blessing to be here today. Thank you, Eric, for the privilege of opening God's Word, especially on such a momentous occasion as our country's 250th birthday. And also, thank you to the Hope Fellowship. Eric mentioned the ministry that we do would not be possible without you guys and your prayers and support for what we do. And you're probably wondering why you're still standing. Well, what I want to do is read God's Word this morning. So if you could turn to Psalm 20, where we're going to be this morning. And we'll read, and then you guys will get to sit down, and we'll pray, and we'll see what God has to say to us this morning. And I'm reading from the ESV, Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our nation. Thank you for its 250th birthday. Thank you for the freedoms that we do enjoy here. But Lord, most importantly, thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in Christ. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit that indwells us, that helps us to walk with and to follow him. And Lord, right now I know I need your help. I pray for your Spirit to come. Prepare my heart, prepare our hearts. Lord, what do you have to say to us through your word this morning? And Lord, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as I've already said, yesterday was our country's 250th birthday. And I just want to pause for a brief moment and say heartily, happy birthday, America. And I am thankful to live in a country with the freedoms we enjoy. And I hope, despite the inclement weather, and we actually have a lake in our backyard right now, but despite the inclement weather, you all had a wonderful time celebrating with family and friends and other loved ones. As for the Ertin family, our celebration started on Friday night at a Schaumburg Boomers baseball game where they had a fireworks and drone show complete with lightning in the background. That was a nice touch. They added that for us. And then on Saturday, my kids marched in the Villa Park 4th of July parade, which we watched with some friends here from Hope. We grilled out. We went to another fireworks display last night with some other friends and just had a genuinely enjoyable celebration. And we find this time of year, especially on this occasion, our 250th birthday as a nation, where we can be intentional with our own kids by having them read the Declaration of Independence. Now, when they were younger, we used to use Schoolhouse Rock. For those of you familiar with that, younger parents, if you're not familiar with Schoolhouse Rock, I highly recommend it. And truth be known, we actually still watch those videos because we enjoy them so much. Likewise, we have found it to be an appropriate time of sharing stories of heroism about those who have served our nation in times of war. And there are many of these. You can have a laundry list of these. But one such story is that of Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss was an Army medic who served in World War II in the Pacific Theater. His story was popularized by the movie Hacksaw Ridge, and maybe some of you have seen it. Doss was a faithful man of God who was animated by his faith in Christ. He was also a pacifist. He didn't want to even touch a gun, called himself a conscientious cooperator. He wanted to heal people who had been injured in war, and he didn't want to hurt them. And for this stance, he was highly ridiculed and abused by the men of his unit. But eventually, because of his dogged determination to remain on the battlefield and save lives at great risk to his own, he would earn their admiration. In the Battle of the Island of Okinawa, he saved at least 75 men, both American and Japanese, at great risk to himself. And after the war, his heroism would earn him the Congressional Medal of Honor, our nation's highest award for bravery. And there's one powerful scene in the movie, Hacksaw Ridge, where his unit is told, after fighting a brutal battle the day before, that they're going to have to go back in. And they shows his unit all lined up, getting ready to go into battle, going ready, go back into the fray. And they delayed. The commanding officer radios the captain in charge, who's supposed to lead these men into battle, and asks, "What's this delay all about?" And the captain responds, "We're waiting for Private Doss to finish praying for us, sir." And after Desmond finishes praying, the soldiers put on their helmets, and they head back into battle. Now, our text today, Psalm 20, we also have a prayer for the king of Israel and his army as they prepare to go off into battle. It is a prayer that confidently affirms who God is and why the people of Israel at this time were certain that he would bring victory, that this God would certainly show his salvation by delivering them from their enemies. And that's going to bring us to what I'm going to call our discipleship lesson for this morning. Confidence in God's salvation inspires us to pray with rejoicing and anticipation. I'll say that again for those who are taking notes. Confidence in God's salvation inspires us to pray with rejoicing and anticipation. Now, by way of some background, this psalm is written by King David. Most of your Bibles says it right at the top of the psalm. And it belongs to a grouping of psalms called royal psalms. As the name suggests, the theme of these psalms is the kingship of Israel. And the royal psalms are used for events like the king's coronation, the anniversary to his ascension to the throne, a royal wedding, or something of the like. And like we see today, the king heading into battle. And these psalms highlight, as one commentator puts it, the Israelite king's special relationship with Yahweh, Israel's ultimate king. The human king, Yahweh's adopted son, serves as vice regent over the covenant people, and ideally, the nations. And because of this role of a reigning king over the nations, these royal psalms are also referred to as messianic psalms. Psalms pointing to a future anointed one who will rule the nations with justice and righteousness. Now, usually these messianic psalms are quoted in the New Testament, but this one is not. And while Psalm 20 is not directly quoted by any of the New Testament authors, we will see as we walk through our passage today how this is not only a royal psalm for the king of Israel, but it's also a messianic psalm that shadows the coming of Christ. One last thing about background to note is the structure of this psalm. It's organized around the word may, which occurs 8 times if you're reading the ESV, and 7 if you're reading the NIV. Calling down blessings on the king of Israel and his army. It opens with a petition for the congregation of Israel on the king's behalf as he goes off into war in verses 1 through 4. And it also contains a response by the king as he receives his people's prayers and affirms the truth of what they're saying in verses 5 through 9. So essentially, you can break this psalm down into 2 main points. Point number 1, a petition for God's salvation. This is verses 1 through 4. This psalm will both open in verse 1 and close in verse 9 with the congregation of Israel petitioning the Lord on the king's behalf to answer them and give them victory. In verses 1 through 3, the congregation gives three reasons in their prayer as to why they're addressing this God. And those three reasons are his name, his dwelling place, and his sacrificial system. Let's look at verse 1, his name. He is the God of Jacob. He is a God who unites himself in covenant faithfulness to his people. Now, as you're probably aware, Jacob, the patriarch, whom God changed his name to Israel in Genesis 35, would become the father of the 12 tribes of the nation. They would be held in captivity and slavery in Egypt until God delivered them through Moses. Then just before God gives the Ten Commandments to his people at Mount Sinai, he instructs Moses to remind the house of Jacob in Exodus 19 about how he miraculously and mightily delivered them from Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth at the time. So at this point in salvation history, when we come to Psalm 20, the people are calling this to mind and how the God of Jacob has delivered them in the past, and he will surely deliver them in the present. In Acts 3, after Peter and John heal a lame man sitting at the temple, in the name of Jesus, Peter reminds the crowd that this was done by the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, who had glorified Jesus by raising him from the dead, and that this Jesus was one that they must put their trust in for the forgiveness of their sins. This is why we can trust in the God of Jacob today, because of how he has worked out his plan of salvation in human history. And I really enjoy the theological depth of old hymns like we sung today, the Church's One Foundation, love it. And one of those hymns that I often go back to in times of trouble in my own life is Be Still My Soul. I find great comfort in the beginning of the second verse. It says this, Be still my soul. Your God does undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. Well, the second reason this congregation appeals to this God is his dwelling place, his sanctuary, Zion. Zion was the place where the ark would rest when David brought it into Jerusalem, and where later his son Solomon would build the temple, showing that God is a God who dwells with his people on earth. He is with them. And you may remember that story from 2 Chronicles 7, where Solomon finishes praying and dedicating the newly built temple, and fire comes down and consumes the burnt offering, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And God's people fall on their face. And you would think it's going to be an exclamation of fear, but they fall on their face and they proclaim, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And yet the temple is only a shadow of where God truly dwells in his holy heaven, as it tells us in verse 6 of this psalm, in Psalm 20. But later in Psalm 46, we're told that this holy habitation will not be moved, no matter what happens on earth, because God is in the midst of her. He is sovereignly in control of all the affairs of men. This is the God that they are calling upon to go before their king in battle. The one whose glory filled the temple and the one who's in control of all the earth. Today, we refer to him as Emmanuel, God with us. Because in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son came to dwell with us as a human being. And if you know him, he is the one that goes before you and the challenges that you are facing in your life today. Perhaps that's a diagnosis you didn't want to hear from your doctor. Maybe it's a loved one who has made some bad choices, and you're trying to help them out, but they just keep making those same choices. Maybe it's a friend or a coworker or a neighbor that you've been trying to share the gospel with, and whatever reason, they don't want to hear it, and they're resistant. Whatever challenges that you came here with this morning, it is this God whose glory filled the temple, who dwells in the highest heaven, and is in control of the affairs of men, who took on flesh to dwell with us, that goes before you today. Well, the third reason the congregation appeals to this God, as we see in verse 3, is a sacrificial system. asking him to remember the sacrifices the king has made. Now, this sacrificial system is the primary way that God dealt with his people in the Old Testament. We see it outlined in the book of Leviticus. And one function of the burnt offering One function of the burnt offering that we see talked about here is for the king to consecrate and show his devotion to God as he prepares for battle. But we also know that the sacrificial system was given to make atonement for sin. Because it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And while the sacrificial system was in place for a time, it was always pointing to something else, because animal sacrifice was insufficient to eternally pay for the sins of human beings. It was pointing to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus would make on the cross on our behalf. Again, as it tells us in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus did not make a sacrifice of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And in this, Jesus would accomplish our greatest victory, salvation from sin and death. Now, as the congregation is praying according to who God is, they can ask for the king's desires and plans to be fulfilled, as we see in verse 4. They are praying in accordance with God's will. Likewise, we know from 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. Now, in our ministry, one of the things that our organization, that Christar requires, is that we have a team of daily prayer partners. People who have committed to lifting us up on a daily basis as we reach out to least reached communities here in the Chicagoland area. And we sent out an email to this special group of prayer warriors, some of you are a part of it, with a scripture verse so they can reflect on the character of God and his mission, as well as prayer requests for how they can be praying for us as we head off into this spiritual battle. It is a great source of encouragement to me and my wife that there are faithful men and women of God praying for us in this ministry. And as we talked about in the introduction, beginning in verse 5, there's a shift in this psalm, marked by the change in the phrase from "may he" to "may we." Moving from the congregation petitioning God in verses 1 through 4 to their reaction and the king's reaction to God and his salvation in verses 5 through 9. And that's going to bring us to our second main point, a confident rejoicing in God's salvation, verses 5 through 9. So the congregation rejoices. It's almost as if they're reflecting on who this God is and how he has worked in human history, and their confidence in him begins to grow. And this joy just wells up inside of them, and they proclaim, "We shout for joy over your salvation." If you're reading from the NIV, it translates it here as victory, but the two are one and the same here. God's deliverance from their enemies. Now, why would the congregation be so invested and praying for their king? Is one guy, right? I mean, he loses the battle, oh well. Well, one commentator says it puts it this way. The king represents the people, and their life is bound up in his. If a king wins a great battle, the nation has won a great battle. If the king loses, the whole nation is defeated. So by rescuing the king, God is rescuing and blessing the people as a whole. Psalm 20 taught men and women in Old Testament times that their lives were bound up in the life of the Messiah. He would be their representative. His victory would be their victory. His salvation would be their salvation. And the way the congregation expresses this joy is they raise a banner for all to see that this God saves. Today, as followers of Christ, one of the places we can find our banner, speaking of God's great salvation, is in 1 Corinthians 15. It's one of my favorite chapters of the entire Bible. That wonderful chapter on the resurrection of Christ from the dead, where it culminates in verses 54 through 56, that because of Christ conquering the grave, we can proclaim death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll have to say that these words have taken on a very real meaning for me in the past few years. In 2019, my mom went home to be with the Lord after a long battle with cancer. In 2022, my mother-in-law unexpectedly had her home going from a sudden heart attack. And in May of 2025, just last year, my dad went home to be with the Lord. He came to Christ later in life, around the age that I am now. I'm 53. And at this particular time in his life, it was the late 1990s, and he had some rough times in his working career, and someone gave him a Bible. He started reading it. So I invited him to come to church with me. And he was so engaged with the worship and the preaching that he would go any Sunday, whether someone went with him or not. And this church had a particular practice where the pastor gave people the opportunity to publicly proclaim their faith. And one Sunday morning, my dad stood up. He said, "My name is David Erton, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." Because of his profession of faith in Christ's death and resurrection, my dad is sharing in his victory for all of eternity in the presence of God. As is my mom and my mother-in-law, it is one that all followers of Jesus will share in as well. Well, let's take a look at that second reaction in verses 6 through 8. The reaction of the king. As he listens to the congregation's prayers on his behalf and the rejoicing in God's salvation, he also responds with confidence that this is the God who will save him, the Lord's anointed. It's not going to be the chariots and horses of his army that bring him victory, as it says in verse 7, which seems to be the natural thing a king would trust in, his military might. But here is in a trust in the name of the God of Jacob. His trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, as we saw at the beginning of this psalm, this is a psalm of King David. And while David was considered a man after God's own heart in 2 Samuel 24, David puts his trust in the size of his own army. He even asks for his army to be counted and to be numbered, which a decision that came at great cost to him and to his nation. Now, I know in my own life it can be very easy for me to take my eyes off the Lord, especially when challenges come in ministry or family or whatever it may be. It's at those times when those seeds of anxiety and doubt and despair can set in as I trust myself and my abilities to get me through whatever problem is facing me. Now, it's not that God doesn't give us natural abilities. The problem is when we trust in those alone. This is when I need to readjust my focus. And I would dare say all of us need to readjust our focus. Meditate on who God is, just as the people do in this psalm, the one who is with us. Well, as followers of Christ, if we readjust our focus, then we can say with the king in verse 8 that those things arrayed against us, whether they be spiritual or physical or both, they collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Or as the Apostle Paul, again appealing to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as the Apostle Paul encourages us in verse 58 of that chapter, because of Christ's resurrection, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what does this all mean for us this morning? Well, I'm going to suggest three applications. Application number one, receive God's gift of salvation. If you've been attending Hope for a while, and you've been listening this morning, you've been listening to sermons that have been preached over the past weeks, months, or however long you've been coming, hearing how God has gloriously acted in human history to accomplish his plan of salvation, and you have not put your trust in Christ, then know this. This God could be your king. If you put your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins through his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, why not make this morning the time when you follow him? And I'll be up here after the service if you want to talk to me about that. I know Eric or Jared will be happy to talk to you as well. So come see one of us. Application number two. Pray with confidence that this God is your king. So these last two applications are going to be for my brothers and sisters in Christ, who are those who are followers. So I'll say that again. Number two, application number two. Pray with confidence that this God is your king. He hears your prayers and delights to answer them. And I know that some of you probably have a plan for how you pray for people, and if you do and you're faithful to that, praise be to God, stick with it. Let me encourage you to keep going. But if you'd like some help in this area, one resource that I found helpful is this book, Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. In it, he outlines how to take passages of Scripture and pray through them to direct your prayers. He even has a chart, helpful chart in the back of the book for how to pray through the Psalms. So, and if you'd like to get a picture of this after the service or Google it or whatever, again, come up, see me, be happy to share that with you. And I realize it is very easy to stand up here and talk about prayer, but it's much harder to do it. Sometimes circumstances get in the way, or maybe we just don't feel like it. You have kids to take to soccer practice. You have to pay the mortgage. You have to go to work. Well, let me give you a little encouragement from this book, from Donald Whitney's book, of how praying Scripture can help. He says this, God said to Jeremiah, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. If you go to pray and your heart is as cold as ice spiritually, you can take the fire of God's word and plunge it into your frosty heart by praying through a passage of Scripture. Then, very soon, the word of God warms your heart to the things of God, and you begin to feel like praying. Our ministry team here in Chicago, we have a team that we work with, walk through this book together, and we had some wonderful times of praying through the Psalms. And actually, we still use it as a team practice even today. So let me encourage you, if this could be a helpful resource for you, or you just want to check it out, come see it, come look at it, take a picture of it, and hopefully it could be helpful to you as well in your prayer life. Third and final application, rejoice in your salvation. God's plan of redemption that we looked at today in Psalm 20 includes you. In addition to reflecting on Psalms and Scripture, singing good, theologically deep and rich hymns, like we talked about earlier, are wonderful ways to meditate on and express your joy in your relationship with God. Now, before I kind of gave some props to older hymns. Well, now I'm going to mention a modern one. A modern song that I think does this really well is King of Kings. It's a wonderful hymn giving praise to the triune God, tracing how he has worked in salvation history. And the last two verses say this, speaking of the Lord Jesus. In the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good. For the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom, I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ who has resurrected me. Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty. Praise forever to the King of Kings. Brothers and sisters, I just want to close with this reminder. This triune God, the God of Jacob, is your God. He is sovereign over all the affairs of men, including whatever is happening in your life right now. He has saved you through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that happens in this world will ever change that fact. You are his. The Lord Jesus, the King of the universe, is with you through his indwelling Holy Spirit, and he goes with you today into whatever battle or challenges that you face. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that you are the God of Jacob, the one who keeps his promises and keeps his covenants and desires to know and to dwell with his people. Lord, I pray that as we go from this place this morning, whatever battles, whatever challenges, whatever things are before us, Lord, we would know that you go before us, that you go with us. And Lord, I even pray for those maybe here this morning who have not put their trust in you. Lord, we pray that this morning they would know that you could be their King, and pray that you would draw their hearts. Thank you, Lord, for Psalm 20. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.